Blog Talk Radio.
Beginning of the End, Chapter 3, The Predicament of Our First Parents. This chapter is based on Genesis 3. No longer free to stir up rebellion in heaven, Satan found a new field in plotting the ruin of the human race. Moved by envy, he determined to bring upon them the guilt and penalty of sin. He would change their love to distrust, and their songs of praise to criticism of their Maker. Thus he would not only plunge these innocent beings into misery, but cast dishonor upon God and cause grief in heaven. Heavenly messengers opened to our first parents the history of Satan's fall and his plots for their destruction, unfolding the nature of the divine government that the prince of evil was trying to overthrow. The law of God is a revelation of his will, a transcript of his character, the expression of divine love and wisdom. The harmony of creation depends upon perfect conformity to the law of the Creator. Everything is under fixed laws that cannot be disregarded. But human beings alone, of all that inhabits the earth, are responsible to moral law. To them God has given power to understand the justice and goodness of His law, and of them unswerving obedience is required. Like the angels, the dwellers in Eden had been given time to show what they would do. They could obey and live, or disobey and perish. He who did not spare the angels that sinned could not spare them. Transgression would bring upon them misery and ruin. The angels warned them to be on guard against the schemes of Satan. If they firmly resisted his first subtle enticings, they would be safe. But if they once yielded to temptation, their nature would become so depraved that in themselves they would have no power and no inclination to resist Satan. The tree of knowledge had been made a test of their obedience and love to God. If they should disregard his will in this particular, they would be guilty. Satan was not to follow them with continual temptations. He could have access to them only at the forbidden tree. To accomplish his work undetected, Satan put on a disguise. The serpent was one of the wisest and most beautiful creatures. It had dazzling brightness. Resting in the forbidden tree, feasting on the delicious fruit, it was an object to arrest attention and delight the eye. Thus, in the garden of peace, lurked the destroyer. The angels had warned Eve to beware of separating from her husband. With him she would be in less danger than if alone, but she unconsciously wandered from his side. Forgetting the angel's caution, she soon found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration on the forbidden tree. The fruit was beautiful, and she wondered why God had withheld it from them. Now the tempter had his opportunity. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Eve was startled to hear the echo of her thoughts. The serpent continued with subtle praise of her surpassing beauty, and his words were pleasant. Instead of fleeing from the spot, she lingered. She didn't suspect that Satan was speaking through the fascinating serpent. She replied, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." By eating from this tree, he declared, they would reach a higher level of life. He himself had eaten, and had acquired the power of speech. He implied that the Lord had jealously withheld it from them, in case they would be exalted to equality with himself, and that he had prohibited them from tasting or touching it, because this fruit imparted wisdom and power. The divine warning was merely to intimidate them. How could it be possible for them to die? Had not they eaten of the tree of life? God had been seeking to prevent them from reaching a nobler development and finding greater happiness. This has been the way Satan has worked from the days of Adam to the present time, and he has been very successful with this method. He tempts people to distrust God's love and doubt his wisdom. In their efforts to explore what God has withheld, multitudes overlook truths that are essential to salvation. Satan tempts them to disobedience, to believe they are entering a wonderful field of knowledge, but this is all a deception. They are starting down the road that leads to degradation and death. The subtlety of Satan's appeal. Satan told the holy pair that they would gain by breaking the law of God. Today, many talk of the narrowness of those who obey God's commandments and claim that they themselves enjoy greater liberty. What is this but an echo of the voice from Eden? In the day you eat of it, transgress the divine requirement. You will be like God. Satan did not let it appear that he had become an outcast from heaven. He concealed his own misery in order to draw others into the same position. So now the transgressors disguise their true character, but they are on the side of Satan, trampling upon the law of God and leading others to eternal ruin. Eve disbelieved the words of God, and this was what led to her fall. In the judgment, people will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth. We must set our hearts to know what is truth. Whatever contradicts God's word comes from Satan. The serpent plucked the fruit of the forbidden tree and placed it in the hands of the half-reluctant Eve. Then he reminded her of her own words, that God had forbidden them to touch it, lest they die. Seeing no evil results, Eve grew bolder. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. As she ate, she seemed to imagine herself entering upon a higher state of existence. And now, having herself disobeyed, she became Satan's agent to ruin her husband. In a state of strange, unnatural excitement, her hands filled with the forbidden fruit, she looked for and found him. Adam appeared astonished and alarmed. To the words of Eve, he replied that this must be the foe against whom they had been warned. Now, as God has said, she must die. In answer, she urged him, "Eat," repeating the words of the servant, that they would not surely die. She felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but sensed a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every part of her body with new life. Adam understood that his companion had disobeyed the command of God. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. But now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he endure this? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. He understood the high destiny open to the human race if they remained faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift, which in his eyes was of more value than every other. Love, gratitude, and loyalty to the Creator, all were swept aside by love to Eve. She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. If she must die, he would die with her. Might not the words of the wise serpent be true? No sign of death appeared in Eve, and he decided to brave the consequences. He seized the fruit and quickly ate. After his transgression, Adam at first imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. But soon the thought of his sin filled him with terror. The love and peace that had been theirs was gone, and in its place they felt a sense of sin, a dread of the future, a nakedness of soul. The robe of light that had enshrouded them disappeared, and to replace it, they tried to make a covering for themselves. While naked, they could not meet the eye of God and holy angels. They now began to see the true character of sin. Adam criticized his companion for leaving his side and permitting herself to be deceived by the serpent. But they both flattered themselves that the God who had given them so many evidences of his love would pardon this one transgression. They would not be subjected to so terrible a punishment as they had feared. Satan gloated. He had tempted the woman to distrust God's love, to doubt his wisdom, and to transgress his law, and through her he had caused the overthrow of Adam. The sad change that sin produced. The great lawgiver was about to make known to Adam and Eve the result of their transgression. In their innocence and holiness, they had joyfully welcomed the approach of their Creator. Now they fled in terror. But the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Adam blamed his wife, and so blamed God himself. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Because of his love for Eve, he had deliberately chosen to give up the approval of God and an eternal life of joy. Now he tried to make his companion, and even the Creator himself, responsible for the transgression. When the woman was asked, "What is this you have done?" she answered, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." "Why did you create the serpent? Why did you permit him to enter Eden?" These were the questions implied in her first excuse. Self-justification was indulged by our first parents as soon as they yielded to the influence of Satan, and it has been exhibited by all the sons and daughters of Adam. The Lord then passed sentence upon the serpent. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. From the most beautiful of the creatures of the field, it was to become the most groveling and detested of all, feared and hated by both man and beast." The words next addressed to the serpent applied to Satan himself, pointing to his ultimate defeat and destruction. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Eve was told of the sorrow and pain that she must have. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God had made her the equal of Adam, but sin brought friction, and now their union could be maintained and harmony preserved only by submission on the part of one or the other. Eve had been the first in transgression. By her urging, Adam sinned, and she was now placed in subjection to her husband. Man's abuse of the supremacy thus given him has too often rendered the lot of woman bitter and her life a burden. Eve had been happy by her husband's side, but she was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than God had assigned her. In attempting to rise above her original position, she fell far below it. In their efforts to reach positions for which God has not fitted them, many today leave vacant the place where they might be a blessing. To Adam, the Lord declared, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God had freely given them good, and had kept back evil, but they had eaten of the forbidden tree, and now they would have the knowledge of evil, all the days of their life. Instead of happy labor, anxiety and toil were to be their lot. They would experience disappointment, grief, and pain, and finally, death. God made the first pair rulers over the earth and all living creatures, but when they rebelled against the divine law, the inferior creatures rebelled against their rule. So in mercy the Lord would show people the sacredness of his law and lead them to see the danger of setting it aside, even in the slightest degree. A plan of recovery for humanity. The life of toil and care now given to humanity was appointed in love, as a discipline made needful by sin, to place a check upon the indulgence of appetite and passion, and to develop habits of self-control. It was a part of God's great plan for the recovery of the human race. The warning given to our first parents, "In the day that you eat of it you shall surely die," did not mean that they were to die on the very day they ate the forbidden fruit, but on that day the irreversible sentence would be pronounced, and on that very day they would be doomed to death. In order to have endless existence, a person must continue to eat from the tree of life. Deprived of this, the vitality would gradually diminish, until life would become extinct. It was Satan's plan that Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of life, and thus prolong an existence of sin and misery. But holy angels were commissioned to guard the tree of life. Around these angels flashed the appearance of a glittering sword. No one from the family of Adam was permitted to pass that barrier. This is why there are no immortal sinners. Is God too severe? Most people regard the tide of misery that flowed from the transgression of our first parents as too awful a consequence for so small a sin. But if they would look more deeply into this question, they might recognize their mistake. In His great mercy, God did not give Adam a severe test. The very lightness of the prohibition made the sin exceedingly great. If some great test had been given to Adam, then those whose hearts inclined to evil would have excused themselves by saying, "This is a trivial matter, and God is not so particular about little things." Many who teach that the law of God is not binding upon us urge that it is impossible to obey its precepts. But if this were true, why did Adam suffer the penalty of transgression? The sin of our first parents brought guilt and sorrow upon the world, and had it not been for the goodness and mercy of God, would have plunged the race into hopeless despair. Let no one deceive themselves. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. After their sin, Adam and Eve begged to remain in the home of their innocence and joy. They pledged that in the future they would yield strict obedience to God, but they were told that their nature had become depraved by sin. They had lessened their strength to resist evil. Now, in a state of conscious guilt, they would have less power to maintain their integrity. In sadness, they said goodbye to their beautiful home and went out to dwell on the earth where the curse of sin rested. The atmosphere was now subject to marked changes, and the Lord mercifully provided them with a garment of skins as a protection from the cold. As they witnessed the first signs of decay in the drooping flower and falling leaf, Adam and his companion mourned more deeply than people now mourn over their dead. When the beautiful trees dropped their leaves, the scene brought to mind the stern fact that death is the fate of every living thing. The Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after its first inhabitants had become outcasts from its pleasant paths. But when the wickedness of Adam and Eve's descendants determined their destruction by a flood of waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. When God finally set all things right, when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, it is to be restored, more gloriously beautiful than at the beginning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Beginning of the End, Chapter 2, Creation, God's Answer to Evolution. This chapter is based on Genesis 1 and 2. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. As the earth came into being from the hand of its Maker, it was unbelievably beautiful. Everywhere the fruitful soil produced luxuriant green vegetation. There were no foul swamps nor barren deserts. Graceful shrubs and delicate flowers greeted the eye at every turn. The air was clear and healthful. The entire landscape was more beautiful than the decorated grounds of the proudest palace. After the earth had been called into existence, teeming with animal and vegetable life, human
I am so sorry. Let me, sisters and brothers, press 1 if you didn't hear me. I am so sorry if I've been on mute all that time. Press 1 if you can hear me. Okay, let me open this line, 518-744. Let me... Yes.
Yes, Sister Leola.
Yes.
Yes, Brother Rick here. Yes. I can hear you now.
Did you hear the reading, the Steps to Christ?
I heard that for about 1 minute, and for about 10 minutes now, I haven't heard anything.
Oh, my goodness. I was on mute. Amen. Well, Elder Rick, I had gave a prayer for the prayer line, and I had and I read Steps to Christ, and I was just giving my testimony. Did you hear my testimony?
Not a word of it, sister.
Oh, you didn't hear. I'm so sorry,
no,
and I was talking all that time. Okay,
we would like to hear your testimony,
yep.
though. Okay.
Okay. Well, I'll give my testimony again. Hold on, just a second. Sister Rosemary, hello, Sister Rosemary. I was just calling to let you know we're on the line. Yeah, okay. Oh, okay. All right, bye. Yes, my testimony was after I got through reading the Steps to Christ, I was sharing because the Steps to Christ says that those who become a new Christian in Christ will bring forth fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and goodness and gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And as I was reading that, it spake about other things that we won't be, that he says that the things that we once hated, now we, the things they once hated, they love, and the things they want to love, they hate. It said proud,
Amen.
Self-assertive, becoming meek. Just a second. I'm going to open your line. I'm going to close it right now, and I'm going to open it once I get my testimony.
Okay.
Because I know you're moving around. So, yes. Just a second. Yes, and it, after it says, the proud, the selfish become meek and lowly in heart. The vain, suspicious, superstitious, or something like that, become serious and obstruction. And so I was saying about myself, it was such a blessing to be in the Adventist church, because when I was a child coming up, I used to go to Bible Vacation School, and when we was in Bible Vacation School, we used to always have to go to school, and we learned the Ten Commandments. We have to learn Our Father prayer. We have to learn the basic things. We had to know these things. And I always had a problem with that fourth commandment. And I was like, Lord, what does remember the Sabbath mean? I'm telling you, I had no clue. And I didn't understand it, but guess what? I just read it and leave it alone. And I just pray and I ask the Lord to teach me and give me that understanding. So at about 36, 37, 39, something like that, I had finally, some mail came in my mailbox, and it said that they was giving a prophecy seminar. And when I went there, first time I heard about a Sabbath. That's the first time I understood once they was teaching it about a Sabbath. And ever since then, the Lord has been blessing, and I came into the truth, and I was blessed of this church. The Lord done blessed me to go to New York quite a few times to get to know many sisters and brothers of the same faith. Let me tell you something, sisters and brothers from Adventist, I have never, ever learned, had so many sisters and brothers in church all over the world. In my little church in one town, if you friends with one or two people in that was good. Most of the time in the Baptist church, the clique, you're not part of that clique, because it's the people that has the money, they stick together. The poor usually go their way. And now we are in this ministry. We are so many come together showing love for one another. And I just want to praise God for this church and continue to pray, because a lot of people don't know what they're missing in the Adventist church, because we have, and we always teaching one another cooking or sharing the message. We always sharing health stuff. People really don't understand what they're missing in this church. It's such a blessing. So that's my testimony, and I'm asking that you share your testimony because, as I was saying, God has his books open, and he are taking names. You know, I'm not ashamed to give a testimony for the Lord. I'm not ashamed to praise him and let everyone know it is God that changed me. Nothing I did to help myself to change. And even right now, Lord, I need help in many areas. So it's nothing but God going to help me with that. So, yes, sisters and brothers, I'm going to open the line for you at this time so you can be able to share. So now I have some that done press one already, and I'll open the line for 518-744. You give your testimony and your praise to God. Oh, give me a second.
Thank you, Sister Leola. This is Brother Rick from Fort Ann, New York, and my voice is not real good today. I have a bit of a cold. My little granddaughter, we call her the two-foot-tall germ spreader, she got us all sick, and my voice has been very, very sketchy here all day long, but praise the Lord, what a beautiful day we had. It was only 40 degrees this morning when we woke up. It was a little bit chilly, but it's all good after all the hot weather we had. And actually, it's getting back down cold again. I'm going to have to go put a flannel shirt on now. I'm still outside cleaning up my mess from the day. And but the Lord has been good, and well, what a weekend we had. We went to church, and we had a wonderful message at church at the Kingsbury Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we had a good get-together with all the folks there. And one of our elders, one of our new elders, sent all the elders a link to a sermon. And it is Audioverse is the name of the website. And this is Pavel Goya, who is speaking. And he had a message that we all should listen to. I somehow have to get that to the Advent Light prayer line, whoever is hosting, and maybe we can listen to that one night because it is such a powerful message. Just it's the same message that we hear on the Advent Light, you know, from the different presenters, but just a little bit different. And it was really a good sermon. I listened to it twice already. And I just sent it to my mother. She's having some difficulties with my brother. You know, they're having some issues getting along. And so I sent it to her and told her, you know, just listen to this. And I said, it's going to ask you to do things you don't want to do. But, you know, as a Christian, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, as a person waiting for Christ to return and wanting to go to heaven with him, we have to start listening and we have to start doing the things that the Spirit leads us to do. And if that means shutting our mouth and not saying something when we really want to, if that means saying we're sorry even when we don't feel we have done somebody wrong, maybe we feel they've wronged us, we have to do whatever the Spirit of God leads us to do. And oh, what a powerful message. So, Sister, I will try to get that to you at some point. I'll speak to Brother Udy, and we will see if we can get that played on the prayer line at some point. You know, when we don't have a speaker, we can use that as it's about an hour and 15 minutes long, so it is a little bit long, but we would all be extremely blessed by it. So I'm just praising the Lord for his goodness and his grace and his mercy to me and my family. I want to lift up my daughter Ashley. I haven't heard from her. Oh, it's been 3 weeks now, and she is upset with us, so she is not talking to any of the family at the moment. I'm just praying the Lord is working on her heart. I know that he is, and as long as we keep praying, it gives him permission to go in and do what she's not praying for. And so I'm just thankful for my brothers and sisters' prayers. I've been praying for all of you, and please continue to pray for me and my family. And thank you, Sister Leola, for opening my line, and I will continue listening.
Amen, amen. Brother Rick, I'm going to close your line up, and I wanted to talk to you for a second. I wanted to tell you, Brother Rick, when we went out to Tennessee, Brother Rick, let me tell you something. We met this Adventist couple. It's Brother Gunn and Sister Gunn. I just sent you the text. I just text you a message and telling you to watch that video. Brother, it's a powerful message. Those two people has a powerful message. I just need you to listen to it, and you and your wife, and it show you God is in control. He can what he did for them, I do believe he can do it for anyone, but God is able. And I believe when you see it, you're going to have even more faith. She says, stop chasing and worrying about your daughter. She said, it's God. And, oh, just listen to it. You're going to know exactly what to do then. So it's such a blessing. So I'm going to keep you in prayer. We're going to have a prayer tonight, but we're going to open these lines up so everybody can share. But I'm telling you, I already sent it to you. It's Brother and Sister Gunn. And you listen to that, you're going to be blessed. So thank you, Brother Rick, and we're going to have prayer later on. So sisters and brothers, we're going to go to the next line. We're going to open 857-505. Your line is open.
Hello, Sister Miola. My name is some Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. First of all, Sister Miola, I have a prayer request at this moment because I'm feeling a little bit sad today because, Sister Miola, I need a prayer request for Brother Jamal because Brother Jamal called me a bad word the other day, Sister Miola. I'm asking you to pray for Brother Jamal at this moment. So please, Sister Miola, lift up Brother Jamal in prayer at this moment because Sister Miola, he called me a bad word to me. Brother Jamal called me a bad word to me. So please, Sister Miola, lift him up in prayer at this moment because he needs prayer at this moment, Sister Miola. Don't forget to pray for Jamal at this time. Please pray for him at this moment. Can you pray for him right now? Sister Miola, can you tell prayer, sister, encourage me? Thank you.
Yes, we will. We will give a prayer. We will stop and give a prayer. Sisters and brothers, we know that Brother Eli brings requests to us every night for someone. And sometime, you know, we can have families and friends to trying to knock us down. But, you know, he need prayers right now. So let us pray. Let us pray for Brother Eli and lift him up, and the Lord will see him through. Okay, sisters and brothers, let us go in prayer now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. Lord, you see all what the enemy is trying to do. Lord, the enemy is just bringing your children through, Lord. He's trying to destroy, and especially what you have built up in us, Lord, the word of God. But Lord, you said, as long as we look up to Jesus and keep the words in our heart and our mind, the devil can't do no harm. But Jesus said, cast all those thoughts down, no matter what the enemy trying to say to you. Oh, the devil met Jesus many times in the mountain, telling Jesus to cast himself down, telling Jesus to turn bread into turn rocks into bread, and to do this and and all these things he told the Savior. But oh, what did he meet Satan with? What the word of God? He said, "For it is written, Satan." He said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." And he told him, and the devil couldn't do nothing but flee, sisters and brothers. So, Lord Father, as we call upon your most holy name right now, Lord, to be on Brother Eli's side, Lord, and you know his heart, Lord. He tried to talk to people around him about Jesus. And, Lord Jesus, they just call him names and they say things about him. But, Lord, we know they called you names. They spit up on you. They beat you. They ain't only call your names, Lord. They beat you. So many stripes, Lord, to your back was lost. So, Father in heaven, even the Lord had to turn away because they did his son so wrong. Because what the love he gave, and they didn't even consider that even this is a human being they're doing that to. How could you do it to a human being? But, Lord, they just continue in that until they killed him. So, Lord, Father, we lift Brother Eli up right now, because Lord, what Christ went through, we're not greater than the master. So what he went through, Lord, we will go through also. So continue, Lord, to strengthen him and be with him, Father, as we on this prayer line and praying for him, Lord, lead and guide him and teach him, Lord. I'm just asking you, Lord, Father, please help him to along the way when anybody trying to say words against him. And Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we even ask for prayers right here in my home. The children see me praying, Lord, and they know better. Lord, I lift them up to you, that help them to understand that Mama don't put up with that. Help them to understand while we praying, they know to be in prayer or to bow their head. So Father, I just pray for them also as we on this prayer line. Father, we thank you. In your son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you so much, sisters and brothers, for being with me in prayer as my grandchildren are talking while we in prayer. They know better than that, so they need continual prayer. Brother Rick knew all about it. He knew what he had to deal with little Jarvis. So, Brother Rick, I ask that you continue to keep him in prayer, he and his little sister. So thank you, Brother Eli, for sharing. So we're going to go to the next one because we want to give everybody a chance to, we want to open the lines. So, yes, yeah, so we're going to press, we have one, have press another one, press one. So it's 256-945. Your line is open. And please give us your name. And
good evening. I'm Rose Wood from Huntsville, Alabama. And it's a pleasure to be on the prayer line tonight to give praise and honor to God. And I just ask him to always keep me, that I will not, never want to stray from him. Because I know, God, this is you. You're the creator of this world. And, Lord, you tell us to be obedient, and that's what I plan on doing. But Heavenly Father, I'm coming to you tonight. Please be with your people throughout this world. We all need Jesus, Lord. Nothing we can do without you. Lord, I heard Brother Eli asking for prayer for himself, his friend that he be at work with at school. Oh, Lord, I forgot the name, but you know who the person are. So, Lord, help Brother Eli when they come with discouraging and saying things that they shouldn't say. Give him this the opportunity to stand up and just be loving and kind to them. And just let them know, look, you're not really doing it to me. You're doing it to my Heavenly Father who is in heaven. But because I want to be a follower of the Lord and do his will, I'm going to just keep on keeping on. Now, Lord, I bring myself and my children to you. I bring my whole house, my sisters and brothers that is away, my church family, Everybody, Lord, I bring them to you tonight. Lord, I remember Sister Leola and her grandchildren, her husband, and all who's come in that house. Lord, let them show the love of you. And Lord, I ask that you be with Brother Rick, his daughter Ashley. Lord, you keep you know what Ashley needs, but because we are not you, you know when to relieve everything that all our children need. Lord, sometimes the burden get real heavy, but Lord, you say we look up to thee, and you will carry our burden for us. So Lord, I ask that you just be with all your church people. Help them to not lean to their own understanding, but will lean on you and read your word, the scriptures that it outlined for us to study. Lord, I ask that you be with all the churches. Some, Lord, are complaining about the song they sing in church. Lord, we know, but be merciful to them. You and you allow your people to write this hymnal. This is your soul so singing that we should get, because there's a blessing. Hit a joy when you sing the hymn from the hymnal. Lord, I got the Baptist hymnal. There's a lot of songs in there in the Adventist book. But Jesus, these people now, they want to be like the world. And you called us out of the world. Let them be a follower of us. Not let us be a follower of them. We know that, I know, that some of the hymns that they're singing out in the church, they put your name in there, but Lord, I know you're not in some of that junk that they be singing. And Lord, bring your people back from when they were. We know everything, a lot of things have changed, but your word and your song that you written in this book, you, we know it, that it's for us to sing and pray. And Lord, I ask that you will be with those who are disturbed by the music. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to help me to stand. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left, but look to you, that I will have the strength. And I will keep on keeping on doing your will and your work. But, Lord, I ask that you be with all your people, Brother Eli. He, Lord, he love you, and he want to do your will. Be with all of his mother and all those he come in contact on a daily basis. There, Brother Udi, Lord, and his wife and little son and his family. There is Sister, oh, Lord, sometimes I forget the names and I can't pronounce it. But I lift all your people up to you. Because we all are your people, whether they are drunk on the street, falling out, can't get up because they're so drunk. You die for all of us, Lord. So we just in the same boat. Some of us have just reached out and asked you to be merciful to us, and we will do your will. But Heavenly Father, just keep us all faithful till you come. And let us all be ready. Don't let us be found sleeping, Lord, but let us be doing what you have told us to do. Be with the poor, Lord. There's so many people, they're struggling. They don't have money to pay their rent. They don't have food put on that table. Lord, Jesus, bless them. Send someone by their house to bring them some food, some bread, water, whatever they need. You know what your people need. So I ask that you will send the angels. You can send anybody you want. You, the angels will come and bring the food if you if need be. So Heavenly Father, I just ask you to be with all your people, those who cannot give anything back to you, Lord, but their hearts and mind are willing. So Lord, I know that's a blessing when you're willing, but you just don't have the fund. But you're willing to do what you ask them to do. And Lord, help me to study your word. Help me to remember the scripture that I read, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the Bible study we had with Brother Uda on Friday night. I thought I had it together, But Lord, Brother Udi was telling us what God did, and I believe every word of it and things. So Lord, just help me to remember what I read, and I will keep on keeping on until there is no more. You have come to save us, and you have brought us home with you. So keep us, Lord, I just ask you to just keep us. Be with all your churches. Be with all your pastors around the world. Be with the young people, Lord, who haven't know the complete message. But, Lord, and those that is giving their bodies away to anybody that come by, like the woman at the well, Jesus told her all what she was doing. And she was going, she was glad, Lord, that the Lord came to her in a simple way. And this is the way we should be. We do a simple praying and asking you to be with everybody in this world. So, Jesus, as I close my prayer, keep me faithful. Keep me what I do for others. And Lord, when you come, we all be ready. Forgive us for the sin and I shall come. And Jesus, I love you. And goodbye.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Rosemarie. I'm telling you, that's a blessing that you give that prayer for Brother Eli, and especially for the church. We need prayers. We are on this prayer line praying for our sisters and brothers in the church. But we're going to go to the next caller. But thank you so much for all the prayers, the reading, and everything. So we're going to the next one, sisters and brothers. We're going to open the line for 985-262. Give me just a second. It's closing one. 985-262, your line is open. Give us your name and where you're calling from.
Good evening, happy Sabbath. My name is Miriam from Montague, Louisiana. And our song is Breeze. Our song is Father Breeze on it. And praying for our friends on the prayer line, for each prayer member that's on the prayer line. And our Heavenly Father delights in His children like a parent singing to a newborn baby. Zephaniah chapter 3:14-20. The Lord your God is you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, in His love. He will rejoice over you, love saved. Amen. I give God all the honor, the glory, and praise, and all the thanks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Mary. But that's one thing, Sister Mary. The Sabbath fell on Friday night sunset, sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. Today is the first day of the week. But we have to remind you that, sunset Friday to sunset Saturday is the Sabbath. Okay, we want to keep reminding you till you be able to remember. So that's how we show love with sisters and brothers, because we got to help you along the way until you can get used to it. Okay? Can you hear me? Amen, amen. She probably done closed the line up, but we just wanted to help Sister Mary because she's getting used to this as we are on the prayer line, and we do keep her in prayer. And sisters and brothers, right now is about 54 minutes before the hour, and we're going to go ahead into prayer just in case the speaker be on, so we will have our prayer. And we're going to ask if, let's see if Elder Rick can give us a prayer. Let's see if he's able. So, Elder Rick, I'm going to open your line and see if you can give a prayer.
Yes, sister, I'd be happy to.
Amen. And you heard the people that asked for prayer, so you can go ahead. And I think Brother UD is in the Philippines, Sister Powell in Jamaica. You can give a prayer for them. So you can go ahead, and I'll do the last prayer.
Okay. All right. If we can bow our heads. Oh, Father, tonight we come before you. Lord, we oftentimes come before you and not realizing who you really are. You are the God of the universe. You are the creator, the maker of all good things, Lord. And you've created us to do good works, Lord. You've given us strength. You've given us health. You've given us power. You've given us all the things that we need, Lord. And oftentimes we forget who you are, Lord. And we don't do those things that you ask us to do. So, Lord, tonight we ask that you'd forgive us. Father, we desire to be your children, to do your will. And, Lord, we often need to be reminded. So, Lord, I'm grateful for this prayer line, which reminds us often that the things that we need to do, the things that we need to say. And Father, we are blessed by this prayer line. So we do ask for your blessing upon each person that is hosting, Sister Leola, we think of Sister Carla, Sister Powell, who is in Jamaica or on her way back, Lord. We do lift her up to you and her ministry in Jamaica. And also pray that she would have safety in coming back. And Father, we think of all of our speakers too, and your Brother Akeem, who is such a powerful speaker, as a young man, Lord. We are grateful for him and his messages to us that continue to touch our hearts, Lord, and give us hope. And give us the things that we need to do so that we can continue to work on the things that you have called us to do, Lord. Father, I pray that we would not work in our own power, but we would continue to call upon your Spirit. And you know that you would give us that Spirit if we would just ask, Lord. You said you would, that if we would just ask, we would receive. And Father, oftentimes we forget to ask, so please help us to ask. Lord, we want to remember Brother Yudi and Sister Melissa and young Caleb as they're going to the Philippines. I don't believe they've gone yet, but they will be going there soon. And Father, we do ask for a blessing upon them. Brother Bernard and Sister May will be going also. So, Lord, we do pray for their safety. And, Lord, especially pray for their spiritual well-being, Lord, that when they get there, that you will work through them in a powerful way, and people will be blessed. People will come to know you and serve you, Lord, so they can reach others, Lord. That is why we are here, and Lord, help us not to forget why we are here. Lord, we listened to Brother Eli, and Lord, his heart was very hurt because of Brother Jamal calling him a name, Lord. And, oh, Lord, we lift up Brother Jamal to you, that you would touch his heart, that you would somehow reach him, Lord, and that he would realize that you can help him to be kind, you can help him to be loving. And if we pray that Brother Eli would continue to witness, even though sometimes it comes out badly, as it did just not too long ago, Lord. Please give him strength and heal his hurts, Lord. Father, we think of Sister Rose Wood, who called in, and she was praising you and praying for all the people, her family, her church family, Lord, for the poor, for the sick, and Lord, all those people, we do lift them up to you, and we pray for your blessing upon Sister Rosemary Wood as she continues to praise you, to love you, and, Lord, to witness for you. So we do lift her up to you. Lord, we think of our other callers, and Father, I oftentimes forget the names. Lord, you know who they are. We do pray for them and pray that you continue to guide them and lead them into your path, Lord. Help us, each one of us, to be looking for your path and not ours, Lord. We oftentimes ask you to bless our plans, and we really need to be seeking your plan. And you would bless us in a much more powerful way than we would know if we would just seek your plan. So, Lord, I pray for Sister Leola, her family, Lord, for her grandchildren who are there with her, Lord. They're having trouble listening to the prayer. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would speak to their young hearts, Lord, and they would learn the importance of listening and the importance of prayer, Lord. Prayer is our power. Prayer is our lifeline to you, and prayer is the only way that we are going to stay close to you, Lord. If we don't have prayer, we will have no power. So, Lord, guide those young children, Lord. He was Sister Leola's son, Jarvis, too, Lord. He is having a rough time, too, Lord, so we do lift him up. And I pray for my daughter, Ashley. We do lift her up to you, Lord, and I leave her to you, Lord, because I have no power over her. She does not listen to me, Lord. And Lord, we know that if we continue to pray for her, that you will speak to her. And we know that she will listen to you and you get through to her, Lord. So we do lift her up. And Lord, all of our children, many of us have children that some of them are seeking you and others are not. So Lord, we pray for each one of them. And Lord, all the young people in our churches, Father, we do seek your blessing upon them and your spirit to reach their young hearts before it is too late, before they get, before the world gets a hold of them, Lord. We want them to be your children and not the world's children, Lord. So please be with them. And Father, I pray that we could be a witness to them and to those around us. Be with our families, be with our friends, our church families, Lord. And Lord, especially those who don't know you, Father, I pray that our heart would be going out for them as your heart does. Your heart is seeking them every day, all day long, Lord. And you told us that we need to have your heart so that we will be wanting to do the same thing, seeking those who are lost, Lord. Guide us and bless us now, Lord, as our speaker will be coming on soon. We do lift him up to you. And Father, we pray for your spirit to dwell in our hearts each day, every day, all day long. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. And I would second that prayer. I'm asking the Lord to continue on the prayer that I will pray. And thank you, Brother Rick, for the prayer. And I will continue asking the Lord for more prayer. So, Lord, as we come to you once again, Lord, I'm lifting you, lifting your word up, Lord Father, this prayer line. I'm lifting up Brother Rick, Lord Father, his daughter, his wife, his all his children, Lord, grandchildren, Father. And, Lord, we just ask that you continue to lead and guide him, protect him, Lord. We ask him that you put a protection over his home, over everything that he owned, Lord Father, because you know that Brother Rick trusts in you and he leaned on you, Father. And matter of fact, all of us, we do, Lord. We don't have no other God but you, Father. We love you, Lord. We keep your commandments, and Lord, help us most of all to obey your voice, because that is the most important thing. And Lord Father, most of all, Lord, we want to pray for Sister Mary, Lord, as she continues to learn of this message, Father. We lift our sister up, Lord, and we ask that you continue to be with her, Lord, as she learning your word and coming into the message, Father, because she desires to love you, Lord. She desires to keep your commandments, and she desires to keep your Sabbath. So, Lord, Father, continue to show her and lead and guide her and give her that understanding, Lord, as she study your word. And, Lord, Father, not only her and her household, Father, we pray that you bring peace and love and all joy in her home, Lord, that she that your love will be manifested in there and show that God is the one that dwells in this home. And, Lord, Father, I'm just asking you to strengthen her and that she can be the woman that you called her to be, Lord, to hear your voice, first of all, Lord, and to when you tell her to do something, Lord, she would do it according to your will. So, Father, I'm asking for you to strengthen her and be with her, Lord, Father, because I know, Lord, she is striving for your love and for your obedience, Lord. So help her to strengthen her and lead in her, Lord. And, Father, we pray for continue in prayer for Brother Eli, Sister Rosemarie, and Brother UD, Sister Powell. Lord, for Brother Bernard and Brother Elder Richardson, his Elder Elder Richardson wife, Sister Caller. Lord, Sister Dixon. It's so many, Lord. I can't think all the names because we don't call the names as often. Sister Powell's children, Father, my home, Lord, Father. We just pray for this prayer line. Lift this prayer line up to you and all the people that was on this line. That from the beginning up until now, Lord, we just want to thank you. We lift Brother Akeen and his mother and his father, all his family, Father, up to you. As he preach your word, we ask that you give him the power and the knowledge to continue in your word, Lord, to preach the truth, present truth, Lord. And we thanking you for your Holy Spirit, as your Holy Spirit teaches all of us and help us and warning us of your message that you bring into us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And sisters and brothers, let us go and see if we have our speaker on tonight. I'm hoping that our speaker is here tonight to bring the message. Although he's not on just yet, we're going to give him a few more minutes. My baby Shala wanted to read her her scriptures, and I've forgotten because we had gone into prayer. But since he's not on here yet, sisters and brothers, let us have a little patience and listen to the reading that she have to read. What you have, that's the Bible? Exodus? Okay. Well, we're going to let her. Okay. Now you can go ahead and read it.
Hello, my name is Shala, and I'm calling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
Tell her you're reading. Come on. Mm-hmm. Okay. Come on. Go back to your reading. Okay, so the brother Jarvis, you going to read some? Okay.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. My name is Shala, and I'm calling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I would like to read the Bible, Exodus 21 through 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, nor thy that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon thy earth, which the Lord thy has given thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in thy neighbor. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sisters and brothers. Thank you, Sister Charlotte, for reading, and sisters and brothers listening. Now, sisters and brothers, Brother Akeem have not joined us yet, but what we will do, we will play a clip, and we won't listen long. We're just going to play it for like 30 minutes, and we're just going to, you know, may God bless, and we'll see, hear one another on Thursday, because the speaker is not on, and neither there's no one else to bring the message. So we're going to play the clip and listen, because these are some very good messages that we have on these clips, and it's teaching us a lot of things about the Word of God. So let us get to this clip, and what we're going to learn about, we're going to talk about the disease and its cause. So we're just going to learn about some health. I'm going to play the clip.
Our loving Father, we are grateful that today you have blessed us again with the gift of life, health, and strength. And on this, your holy Sabbath day of rest, we know that fresh bread was brought into the sanctuary. And Lord, we just pray that you will give us a fresh experience in your word as we meditate upon it this morning. We know this can't happen by mere human might or power, so we're asking for this to be done by your Spirit. May he truly minister to each of our minds. And Lord, while you bless my brothers and sisters, I am asking that you please do not pass me by. Grant me a fresh revelation of Jesus, even as I seek to articulate him and his love and his example to each and every one of us. May we all leave here higher upon Jacob's ladder as a result of your words being heard today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very important text of scripture that the Lord brought to my mind as we are considering this journey of what we studied yesterday. We saw yesterday that we are living in a very serious time. It's a time where it requires strength, it requires courage, it requires focus, and it requires especially the love of Jesus. And when we see that everything is leading to this ultimate crisis that is going to take the majority of the people in the world and in the church as an overwhelming surprise, those of us who are cognizant, who understand what God is doing and his movement, he wants us to avail ourselves that we might know how to stand true to God during this final phase of the investigative judgment and how to show others how to do it. You see, when we go to these places, when I was in the hospital last year and, you know, I'm in the cardiac care unit and they would come to me and say, Mr. Lemon, you know, it's time to walk. And when you just finish having heart surgery, you don't really feel like walking. And I remember when they said, Mr. Lemon, it's time to walk. I said, all right, well, let's walk. And we started walking, and I looked in every room that I passed by, and I would see people who were young, younger than me. I'm 45, but, you know, I saw people there in their 20s. I saw individuals who were older than me. And when you walk past those rooms, I don't know how you can walk past those rooms and see those people not walking with you, but laid out in those beds, and your heart begins to leap out towards them. You begin to have a deep compassion that you say, oh, Lord, if I could only be used in your hands, that I could do something to help them. And so here it is. They told me, they said, Mr. Lemon, you're the healthiest person in our whole unit. You're doing great, and et cetera. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, I really am. You know, it's imperative that we understand that today you're healthy, but tomorrow something might show up that you were not even expecting. And this is why today, if you hear God's voice, you need to harden not your heart. And so it is that as I look back at all of that and I reflect of how many people are in need, they need our help. And how much the more when we see the great plan of Satan, of by which he's going to seek to steal people's hearts away from Jesus forever. It should move the child of God's heart to say, Lord, whatever sphere of influence that you can give me, please help me to use it for your name's honor and glory and for the strength and betterment of my fellow man. But in our work, we have to remember this very important principle. The Bible says, but without what? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him.
For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In every work that we do, whether we sing, whether we preach, whether we serve, God says, if it is done by any other motive except faith, which works by love, it will profit us nothing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, notice that there are two words in the verse that are actually synonymous. It's kind of almost a parallelism. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe. You understand that? He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I began to look up the word believe, according to the Greek. And when I looked up the word believe, it says, yes, to have faith, but I like that bottom point. It says to what? To trust. To have true faith in God is to truly trust God. You understand that? Because a lot of us believe in God, but very few of us trust God. And if we don't trust God, no matter what we do for God, God will not be pleased. Because without trust, it is impossible to please him. And so one of the first things that I want to ask you is that when you do the work that you do, when you wake up every morning and you have prayer or whatever it is that you do, the question is, do you trust the God whom you pray to? Do you really trust him? Now, the reason why I say this is because one day Jesus gathered together a group of medical missionaries. Let's notice how the Bible shows us this story. It is found in Matthew 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them something special. What did he give them? He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, I want you to notice that the disciples were empowered by Christ. Oh, I think this is a very good point to consider. How many disciples were empowered, according to the verse? All 12 of them. Question, how many of those disciples were medical professionals? None of them. But how many of them had power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease? So with the first lesson we need to understand is that you do not have to be a medical professional to be a medical missionary. Can you say amen to that? So that's very important for us to remember. We are not medical missionaries by default simply because we are medical professionals. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Now, obviously, I believe that those of us who are medical professionals, you should be the greatest examples of what it is to be a medical missionary. To help those of us lay people understand these various principles of health, etc. Continuing. Jesus gave these 12 disciples power, and they had power not only to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, but also power against unclean spirits to cast them out. They had power to do that. But yet, what does the Bible say? The Bible goes on to tell us a story. It tells us a story about a father who had a son who was possessed by a demon. And when the father's son had unclean spirits, here it is that the father, of course, brings his child to the disciples. When he brought his child to the disciples could not heal them. I like what the disciples did. We as medical practitioners, medical missionaries, we should consider this story very well. After they failed, I want you to watch this. After they failed, in other words, the man came to them with an expectation, the same way people come to many of you with expectations. I told you yesterday, it is very rare that a sick person comes to be treated. A sick person comes to be healed. That's what they're believing in their mind when they talk to the medical professional. They believe you got some way of knowledge, power, wisdom, or something, some technique that you're going to heal them. That's what they're expecting. Well, here it is that this man came with the same expectation. You've been given power. I'm expecting you to heal my son. They were not successful in their work. But I love what they did, and I would like to encourage us to consider this. It says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why is it that we could not cast that demon out? You see, it is very easy when somebody comes to us with stage 4 cancer and they have, you know, obviously it's metastasized all over their system, and some of us are already convincing ourselves sometimes on how we even approach the work, this person is more than likely not going to make it. You know, some of us might have that kind of attitude. And here it is that we try to help them with the modalities you've been trained in. Well, you do that, and then it doesn't work. The person ends up going down even further, and it looks like they're going to die. When they die, many a times we just say, well, the Lord's will was done. Oh, well, must have just been what God wanted. My brothers and sisters, could it be that there are people that come in our path that were seeking healing and could have been healed if we did not have the problem that the disciples had? You see, when the disciples came with that question, I love that question. Every medical practitioner in this room, when you lose a patient or when you try to help somebody and it just goes backwards, instead of just kind of saying, oh, well, and moving on to the next patient, I wish that we would at least take a second to say, Lord, why is it that I couldn't help that person? And God may respond back to some of us like he responded back to the disciples. What did Jesus say to those disciples when they asked that very, very telltale question? It says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Can you imagine that? You see, in the beginning, he gave them power. The power was present to heal. But the problem was with the disciples. The disciples did not believe fully and trust fully and complied fully with the requirements of Jesus. And as a result of that, it limited their ability to help others. My brothers and sisters, the first thing we need to understand, our greatest need in gospel, medical, missionary, evangelistic work is you need to make sure that you trust the one whom you're representing. Now, in trusting God, we must understand a powerful parallel about believing or trusting God. To believe God, yea, to trust God, is spelled out like this. In John 5 and verse 38, the Bible says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now, did these people not believe in him? Is that what the verse is telling us? Did the people not believe in him? But notice why. It says, and ye have not his what? His word abiding in you. You see, they didn't believe the word, and therefore they did not believe him. We need to understand that true faith in God, true trust in God, is trust in his word. Do you get that, family? I'm trying to keep it very simple. I've been praying a lot about this. To trust God is to trust his word. You ever met somebody that says, oh, I trust God, and then you show them the word, and they say, oh, I don't accept that. You know that we have the authority under the word of God to say you are a liar. He who says he knows God and keeps not his words, his commandments, is a liar, 1 John tells us. And so we have to understand that sometimes if we're not careful, we might deceive even ourselves. Because we say we trust God because you went on a mission trip somewhere where it was dangerous, and therefore we say, well, I demonstrated I trust God. My brothers and sisters, that's not necessarily the criterion. Jesus is not asking you to fly thousands of miles into some jungle where there's a bunch of killer snakes and a bunch of killer natives, and because you went there and came back safe, now we say, see, I proved I trust God. It's a lot more simple than that. Those who really trust God are those who abide in his word. They do whatever God says. God said it, that ends it, I believe it, I accept it, it is truth, regardless of whatever even my eyes see. Please understand what I'm saying to you. We've got to get to a place, if we're really going to call ourselves gospel, medical, missionary, evangelist, we have to get to a place, family, that we start understanding if you really are a medical missionary, then you need to understand that you need to trust God. And in trusting God, that means you trust his word. Jesus gave us a second witness. It was in the same book and same chapter. It's right there in John 5:46. He says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. They didn't believe the writings, so they could not believe the revelation. I think that's worthy to repeat. They did not believe the writings, therefore they could not believe the revelation. The revelation was right in front of them, of all the writings. And all Jesus was doing was exposing, you never even believed in the writings. Because now here I am, right in front of your face. I am the living movement of the prophecy. And it's just showing all along, you didn't really believe in the first place. If we are going to be instruments in God's hands, to be his solution in a very serious and troublesome time, then we need to understand that I have to ask myself, do I really trust God? And to really trust God is to trust his word. Wait a minute. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is worthy to consider. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then how does the verse close? And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways do what? Acknowledge him. And what will he do? He shall direct our path. So true trust in God is true trust in his word and total relinquishing of trust in man. Are you following? Is it still simple? True trust in God is trust in his word, which means we relinquish all trust in man, which includes yourself. That's true trust in God. And without this, no matter what we do, we cannot please God. Do you understand that? Amen. I think we're ready now for our study. Let's recap. Yesterday, we went through a whole lot of current events. We watched all sorts of events taking place. We watched the trend of prophecy. We saw that according to the prophetic chart, we are heading towards a very final crisis, a time of religious aggression, a time where everything is being set up right now to dumb down and eliminate the various freedoms we have in Constitution and amendments, and all of these things are going to ultimately disappear to play the role to bring first beast, second beast as persecutors to the people of God. We saw that as a result of this religious aggression of Revelation 13, that's going to come to the people of this world. You see, when I look at a person on an elevator, when I look at a person down the streets, I look at individuals that are opportunities to receive the word of God. And when they receive that word, I am thankful that I could be an instrument in God's hand to give a message of love, hope, and warning. And let them know that a time is getting ready to come where the devil's going to try to steal away every opportunity for you to get to know Jesus. And by God's grace, I'm going to make sure that does not happen. You see, go to the book of Ezekiel 18. We have to understand this, family. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we see something here that the Bible says, and I want you to watch it very carefully. Ezekiel, we're looking at chapter 18, and I want you to watch what the Bible says as we consider Leviticus 18, and we're going to go ahead and start at verse 20 and take it down a few verses. When you get there, just let me know by saying amen. All right, we're in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I like that first word, but Ezekiel says, but pay attention now to this next point. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But then it says in verse 22, all his transgression that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. So God is making it clear that everyone is going to be held accountable for the position in which they hold. No one can be saved off of someone else's bootstrap or someone else's religion. This is very clear. Those who sin, they shall die. Those who live righteously, they shall receive reward. But then I want you to now transition over to Ezekiel 33. And when you look at Ezekiel 33, same book, same chapter, same book and same messenger, Ezekiel 33 brings out a point that we would do well to consider. In Ezekiel 33, notice what the Bible says as we consider verses 1 to 9. Because it's a few verses, let's go ahead and do that interchanging reading. So I'll read verse 1, you do 2, and we'll take it down to verse 9. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Verse 9 together. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You see, it is true that God holds every individual accountable to their own decision, but God also understands that I have raised up watchmen. I have imparted my light to people, and the purpose of light is to illuminate. It is to go ahead and let it shine and touch those that are around us. And if we understand the religious aggression that's getting ready to come, if we understand all the ramifications that will take place if an individual is unprepared for this time, then God says if we know that and then we don't give the warning and help others see whom Christ their refuge is, God says, yes, those people will die in their sins. But God says, but I'll hold you accountable and you will end up in the same condition as them. This becomes something that helps me understand, Lord, I have a responsibility. Family, you have a responsibility that we must use every means of influence, every means of human interaction and communication as an opportunity to articulate God's end time truth, end time message to prepare a people to meet their God. Just because you're a dentist does not mean that you are somehow, you know, null and void of this counsel. Just because you're a dermatologist, just because you're a surgeon, or whatever it is. All of these avenues are means to give us access to people that we can be like Jesus and do faithful gospel medical missionary work in bringing them to him. Now watch this. Yesterday we learned in our little study, as religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in what? Not going to be able to buy or sell. People are going to start going through all sorts of trials, persecutions, little snapshots of what we're seeing right now taking place. If an individual even stands for God and principles of truth nowadays, people are ending up in court nowadays, a lot more than usual. If a man decides that God gave him a gift to make cakes, he says, I want to start a business. I want to bless people and make good cakes. Maybe he wants to make good vegan cakes. And then here it is. He wants to make a nice cake, you know, just good health reform cake. Anybody can eat it without conviction. And here it is that he makes those cakes, makes a nice business. People come in. Boy, we love your cakes. They're so healthy. They're so good. They minister to my body. And then one day, two gentlemen walk in and say to that baker, We would like a cake. It's for our up-and-coming wedding. Two women walk in and they say, we would like a cake. It's for our up-and-coming wedding. We want you to put a nice wedding cake together and put two men right on the top of it. Two women right on the top of it. That person says, well, according to my religious belief, I cannot make such a cake because it would violate my conscience. Do you know how many people are in court now as a result of these type of scenarios that are very, very real?